Thank you very much. Just going to speak to you today. Excuse my voice. It's been like that for about 3 months, actually. It's getting better. Apparently, I've damaged my vocal cords, and the only way to get better is to not speak, really. But that's a little bit like saying to me, stop breathing, and I just can't relate to that whatsoever. So I'm getting there slowly. But I want to give you my welcome, first of all. If you're here for the first time again, great to have you here. If you're looking at this church as if this is a possible place that you could feel at home in, have a good look is what I would say to you. There's many other good churches in the town, but I know this is a good one as well. So what I'm going to look at this morning, as you can see, is Psalm 1. And I don't know what you think about Psalm 1. Psalm 1's most probably in people's minds, if you know anything about the Bible, is quite a sort of pleasant picture. It talks about a tree. It talks about getting your roots down deep into God. And this kind of tranquil, pastoral kind of scene comes to your mind. Well, actually, it's got aspects of that in it. But really, if you look at Psalm 1, which is all I'm going to do today, I'm literally going to take you through it blow by blow. Be about half an hour, I guess. You can time me now. I know you will. And it actually is quite challenging. So, in order to stick to my 30 minutes, I better start. It was starting now, okay? All right. It actually starts with a beatitude. If you don't know what a beatitude is, don't worry. You've not missed too much. But they're not only just found in the New Testament. So, for instance, in Jesus speaking on a hillside, it's called the kind of talk called the Sermon on the Mount. He fills it with many, many beatitudes. And they start with the word blessed. But it's not just a New Testament concept. They're found in the Old Testament as well. Notice, too, an obvious thing. Psalm 1, number 1 gives the clue, is a doorway into the book of Psalms. And it doesn't start with God. I trust you noticed that. You know, the book of Genesis starts with God. John's Gospel starts with God. In the beginning, God. But here, the focus is men and women. It actually uses the word man, but it's a generic term, so ladies, don't switch off. It's basically a generic term for people. So people are our focus. And the word blessed itself is a very interesting word itself. So let's just look at this. I mean, it's not a word that you use other than if you sneeze, perhaps, isn't it? You get somewhere near it, bless you. But what does it mean? Well, it means various different things. And so one of them means, it means fortunate. It also means congrats. It means envied. And it also means happy. So you may have a translation that describes this as, you know, happy is the person. Happy is the person. And there's even more news here for you in that the word blessed is translated in the plural. So in other words, what it's saying right at the beginning of the doorway into the book of Psalms is this, is that I've got multiple blessings for you. I've got true happiness plural for you. Now, as I travel around and as I live in my town, as you live in yours or your village or in your hall of residence, true happiness, now isn't that what everybody's seeking? You know, I don't know if you're used to coming to church. Maybe you're here for the first time and it's a bit of an uncomfortable experience. You're not quite used to it. You're kind of wondering why you're here. Or most of you are here because you want to be here. Well, what's on offer this morning is this. It's called true happiness. Have I got your attention? We all want true happiness, don't we? I don't know if you heard the story, I'm sure many of you have, of Leo Tolstoy, famous for writing works such as War and Peace, Anna Karenina. But he wrote a book called A Confession. And in it, he tells, really, his search for true happiness. That's what he was looking for. So he left university, and his desire was to get as much pleasure out of life as he can. That's a pretty good desire, isn't it? So he really gave himself to the social world of the day in Moscow and Petersburg. And so he drank heavily. He lived promiscuously. He gambled, he led a wild life, and he definitely touched pleasure. But what he said to himself and to others was this, that didn't really, deep down, satisfy him. And then he became ambitious for money. I'll try money, he sort of said. And fortunately, he inherited an estate, and a large amount of money came from his books. And so he tried that. He threw himself at that. Is money the way into happiness? And yet what he found, although he got what adverts tell us we most need, didn't satisfy him deep down. And so then he tried family life. And basically, he really got into this in a big way. He married a lovely wife, and he had 13 children. I mean, 13 children, come on. He was really looking, wasn't he? A lot of energy went into this. Do you get the point? And yet what was around him, it looked like complete happiness. You know, once the noise subsided. And yet one question remained on his mind, and that was this. You know, it nearly drove him to suicide, actually. What's the point? What's the point? And so Leo Tolstoy couldn't find true happiness. But in this psalm, this is what we're told we can find. And so let's look at it, shall we? Let me just read it to you. And so it says this. It says, "Oh, how happy is the man. Congrats to the man. Oh, to be envied is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so right at the beginning of this psalm, we find this. We find a real challenge. You know, this psalm that we can associate with this picture of a tree and getting your roots down and it brings so much encouragement, actually, it starts with an immense challenge. And the challenge is this, is that there are only two sorts of people in the world. Now that offends us straight away, doesn't it? Because we don't like to limit things down to two. It's very offensive, it's very challenging. This is Psalm 1. You know, you open your Bible, if you've got one halfway, you're in the book of Psalms. And here in the doorway to the book of Psalms, we start with a real slap in the face. And the slap in the face is this, is that you're either in one camp or the other, you're a saint or you're a sinner. It's as hard-hitting as that. And verses 1 to 3 talk about the saint, called the righteous, and verses 4 to 6 is the sinner, which he calls the wicked. So David's the writer, he's writing about this, and what he says is that God looks at the heart and makes this pronouncement. So you can imagine now, the God who is Yahweh, the one who we've been singing to, the one who's present here right now, he looks at your heart. He can look at everybody here and take it all in a blink of the eye, and he's got you worked out. You know, you're either a saint or you're a sinner. You can't fool him, you can fool other people, but you can't fool God. And so why does the book of Psalms start this way? You know, I thought this was a friendly book. Well, why this slap in the face? Well, I feel that this might help you, basically, that if it didn't start this way, then the rest of the Psalms are of no use to us whatsoever. No use whatsoever. I'll give you an example. Psalm 23, perhaps is the best known psalm. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, what it's really saying is, you can't draw any comfort from Psalm 23 unless, first of all, you find yourself in the verses 1 to 3 in Psalm 1. In other words, if you're not a Christian, if you're not righteous, if you're not a saint, then actually you can't apply the comfort of Psalm 23 to your life. See, it's as stark as that. And another example, one of my favourite psalms, I guess you know it, Psalm 139. You know, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I need to remind myself of that at times. It says this, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. It's an amazing promise. You see, God's everywhere. You can't get away from him. He is everything. He's everywhere. He's Yahweh. But you can't claim that unless you're a Christian. And Psalm 1 basically is saying that right at the beginning of the book of Psalms, in this doorway, I want to get things really clear to you, and let's sort the important issues out right at the beginning. There are only two types of people in the world, those who are saints and those who are sinners. And look, quickly look at it. If you've got a Bible, you might want to quickly look at these things right now. Because the way David writes is in a very simple and ordered comparison as well. So verse 1 we find this. David talks of the strength of the righteous. And in comparison in verse 4, he talks of the weakness of the wicked. In verse 2, he talks of the delight of the righteous and compares that to the sadness of the wicked in verse 5. And then lastly, in verse 3, we talk about the life of the righteous, and he compares that to verse 6, the death of the wicked. So there's a real contrast here and a challenge between the saint and the sinner. So let's go through this verse very quickly, these verses. And let's start at the beginning, verses 1, and let's look at a vibrant tree, the life of the saint. I'm dealing with it in the order that David deals with it. Now notice this, if you've got a Bible, or you listen to what I said, quite surprisingly, as he addresses the saint, it starts with a negative. So, blessed is the man who walks not. There's the word, not. It's a negative start. In other words, he's saying this, hey, my advice to you, if you're looking for true happiness, is this. Don't look in the wrong places. See, a happy man, a happy woman, a happy person is someone who knows how to say no to the wrong things. That's what he's saying straight away. And here, the writer David uses Hebrew poetry, and what happens is he develops a parallel progression of thoughts. That's what he's doing. Let's quickly look at that. So first of all, he says, hey, as you live your life, first of all, as a saint, watch where you step. Watch where you step. You know, where do you get your advice from? Are you going to the right people? Do you go to the right sources? As you step out on the walk of life, you know, what direction are you walking in? Just watch it, he says. I thought about this, and the secular world says this kind of thing. This is the kind of advice the secular world gives. It says, hey, don't worry. It may never happen. It may never happen. It says, don't worry about your conscience. It won't do you any harm. It's okay. It says, don't be narrow-minded. Everyone's doing it. Everyone's doing it. Don't be narrow-minded. And the world whispers, nobody will know. Nobody will know. And this is bad advice. And right at the beginning, if you want to find true, lasting happiness, which can be found, then watch out where you start to walk and who you listen to. And it also says this, watch where you stand. There's a progression. And the Hebrew talks of, like it's a group of men in this case, hanging around a street corner. Does that sound familiar? And, you know, it's sort of, you can start walking, but then suddenly you're hanging. I mean, not by your neck, fortunately, but you're hanging, aren't you? It's really saying, hey, watch out who you hang out with. Watch out. And it's kind of tragic sometimes, isn't it, that, and don't be this person today, please, that, you know, you start to hear about truth. And Jesus brings us amazing challenges, and he says, I am the way. He doesn't say any, you know, one of the ways. He says, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And it's tragic when you see people getting a bit of a taste of truth, and then they start to hang out with the wrong people. And the things about the new life in Christ seem to get stolen away because they're hanging around with the wrong kind of people. And the psalmist tells us right at the beginning, hey saints, don't walk in the wrong direction. Don't hang with the wrong kind of people. And then it finishes with this last bit of the progression. Hey, watch where you sit. Watch where you sit. Yeah, make sure you're sitting comfortably. But hey, where are you sitting? Because when you start to walk and when you hang, before you know what else happens to you, you're comfortable. You're suddenly comfortable. And you could become comfortable in the wrong place. And suddenly you're scoffing. And you're even making jokes about sacred truth and about truths about God. And so right at the beginning, in this hard-hitting slap, if you like, of what we think is a very nice psalm, but as we start to look at it, we see it's got immense challenge. It starts with a negative, and it says, watch out for these things. Now, let's be honest. If you say no to wrong things, then what it can do, it cuts you off from definite aspects of social pleasure. It definitely does that. You know, for instance, when I first became a Christian and I started to work and I became a taxpayer, I mean, big memorable things in my life, becoming a Christian, becoming a taxpayer. Then basically what happened was, is the office party came my way. And I learned a huge lesson that first office party. And the lesson was this, don't go to all of the second office party. Because actually, I wasn't influencing anybody. People there were influencing me. Now, that was my personal decision. You know, I'm not telling you don't go to the office party. I'm just saying, when you start saying no to things, it cuts you off from pleasure. But what happens is this. New sources of pleasure open up. And the best source of pleasure is a book that the world does not enjoy reading, and it's called the Bible. I had one when I was a youngster. I tried reading it. It was double yawn. On toast twice. And it used to effectively put me to sleep every night. And after a while, I never read it again. You see, my problem wasn't the book was not powerful. I didn't know the author. The author wasn't living inside me. And when I became a Christian, suddenly, wow, the book becomes alive to me. And that's what happens. And suddenly our delight is now in the law of the Lord. And when David's writing, the volume of books available to him was only 5. And one of those is the book of Leviticus. And if anybody has learned how to delight in the book of Leviticus, speak to me afterwards. It's a huge challenge. And what happens is he meditates day and night. Now, what does that mean, day and night? I mean, is he in the book 24/7? You know, have you got this picture of the super spiritual saint is in the Bible 24/7? Because if you have, that's not right. That's not what he's saying. David's a shepherd. You see, and shepherds, basically, what he's talking about day and night, he's not meaning 24/7. He's talking about like a couple of times a day. He's really talking about as often as a shepherd eats 2 meals a day, hey, that's what I want to get into your word. You see, it's not even a formula. I'm not even saying to you, you have to, as a good saint, get into your Bible twice a day. I am not saying that. What I'm saying is, you would not live without eating food. And what the Bible is saying here, the guy delights. I can't live unless I'm getting some truth from your word. That's what he's saying. You know, as well as I need to feed physically, I need to feed spiritually. And that's what he's saying. So, and then he says this, verse 3, just to conclude about the saints, he is like a tree. He's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. And in fact, all that he does, he prospers. You see, a righteous man, a saint, is like a tree. What's a tree? It's alive. It's nourished. It's stable. It's fresh. Isn't that what true happiness needs to be? It needs to make you alive and stable and enduring. And that you bear fruit in every season of your life. You're not tossed all over the place. You see, now, I don't know about you, I love being around encouraging people, don't you? You're a fruitful person to me is someone I love to be around. Have you got fruitful people that you're around? Here's an even bigger challenge. You can be a fruitful person. What's your desires? One of my desires is to be a fruitful person. You can be a fruitful person by delighting in the Word and putting your roots down deep into God. See, the world needs to see more fruitful Christians. That's how we'll change it. And a man or a woman rooted in God has the satisfaction of reaching the end of your life and saying, what I've done is worthwhile. It doesn't always go as you think it will it? Prosper doesn't mean you're going to smile at everything in life. It's not even saying your pockets are going to be stuffed with cash. But you can say at the end of your life, what I've done is worthwhile. Don't you want that? See, Tolstoy couldn't find that. You can only find that in God. That's the only place you can find it. And then let's just compare it with the next character, the next verses. And it's the exact opposite, because we speak here of dead straw, of chaff. And verse 4 starts off extremely negative. We're now talking about the sinner. Only two kinds of people. There's no shades of grey. You're a saint or you're a sinner. And in Hebrew, this verse starts off by repeating the words not so. In other words, it reads like this, not so the wicked. Now that's very powerful, isn't it? As well as sounding a bit Jedi-like, and not so the wicked, it's actually very, very powerful. Very powerful. So who are the wicked people that David is writing about? You know, if your child asked you, you know, what does wicked mean? What would you say? And I guess you'd say something like this. You would talk about a mass murderer. You must probably talk about that guy on the news right now. You know, that's wicked, isn't it? You talk about Adolf Hitler. So that's how we tend to categorize wicked. But it's very interesting to me that David, the writer, he's not saying that. He's basically saying wicked equals ungodly. It's without God. That's what wicked is. You see, all you need to be wicked is to ignore God. Hello? All you need to be wicked is to ignore God. So people who live with no reference to God, that's wicked. That's wicked. That's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? That's got my number up on that one. And what does he say? People who live without reference to God, what are they like? They're like chaff. You see, if a righteous man is like a tree, the unrighteous man is like chaff. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's dead straw. Okay, so what does that mean? It means unstable. It means dry. It means dead and blown all over the place. It's the exact mirror opposite of what words he's used to describe the saint. You see, while sinners also are referred to as a crowd, in verses 1 to 3, the singular is used. And so, blessed is the person, the man, the woman. It's singular. And here in verses 3 to 6, we find here, you know, not so the wicked. It's plural. It's a crowd of people. And isn't that how you feel? Good crowd here today. But when you get back to your home, to your office, to your hall of residence, your college, whatever it might be, your school, don't you sometimes feel a bit on your own? You don't feel in the majority. You feel, I'm a Christian, I'm in the minority. I'm swimming against the tide. And that's the kind of emphasis that Dave is making here. So they are like chaff that the wind drives away. And basically, in the end of our life, that will happen. We're blown away. Blown away. It's very sobering. It's very challenging. It says this in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. There's a judgment coming. I'll come to that in a minute. But it's really saying this, this life is not all there is. And people who ignore God, who live with no reference to him, will be destroyed and blown away. That's what the Bible says. That's the message that we have. We don't go around saying that with a wrong action. We don't go around doing this to people. We lovingly say, look, this is what the Bible says. Have you thought about that? Now, what kind of image does that convey? Well, you can see what it does to me. See, to me, chaff conveys the modern day image of a combine harvester. A combine harvester has usually got a German name on it, and it collects the grain and it leaves a line of straw behind it in its wake. There's dust everywhere. It's hard to get a proper focus, actually. Chaff, dust, harvesting going on. And at the end of the day, we saw some as we drove up here from Darlington. At the end of the day, round bales litter the field. And everywhere you look, there's little bits of chaff scattered all over the field. They're the useless bits. The useless bits. The harvest has happened. The profitable has been taken in. And the useless bits are left lying all over the field, the chaff. And verse 6 says this, for the way of the wicked will perish. And that's got to be one of the most tragic verses in the Bible. Because a harvest day of people is coming, where godly people are gathered and ungodly people are separated and perish. And perish doesn't mean cease to exist either. You can't comfort yourself with that. That's not what the author is saying. Whew. It's a tough one, isn't it? Have I changed your view of Psalm 1? It's just not a nice ditty to sing along to, is it? It's a very challenging psalm. It's hard-hitting, and I guess my summary is this. So let's land this right now. To the saint, I guess the vast majority of us here today, let me bring this challenge to you. If you're a Christian, then watch out for Dutch elm disease. That's Dutch elm disease. It works from the core of your life and rots things. Years ago, we lived in Brighton, my family. And in Brighton, there was a park. I used to play football there quite regularly. I think we could have beaten you, actually. No, we couldn't. No, it's true. It's not true. I lie. And basically, it was known for its elm trees. And people came from miles to see these magnificent elm trees. And then the dirty, rotten virus, Dutch elm disease, took hold. And now there's only about 2 of those magnificent trees left standing. And no longer do people come to see them. Now, if we're a saint, let's rejoice. Aren't you so glad God's mercy's come to you? Aren't you so glad you're in Christ? You can find lasting happiness. You can delight in God's word. It's a delightful thing. It's food to you. It makes you smile inside. But watch out you don't get Dutch elm disease. Make sure you spend time with, love, and delight in the Bible. Seek its advice. Conform your life to what it says. You're not just listening to the Bible. I'm not talking about a tick, I've done my reading today. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you delight in it. You delight in it. You see, the person who delights in it meditates on God's word. And meditate, did you know this, is talking to yourself. You're not loopy. You're not like someone, what's he doing? He's off his trolley, he's talking to himself out loud. No, no. You're with God. You're not doing your tick list. You're thinking, oh God, what does that say? Wow. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And you meditate on it. And you talk to yourself. Hey, that's not how I often feel about myself. Oh yeah, that's a challenge, Mike, isn't it? And you say to yourself, yeah, but God says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And then you say to yourself, it's better to line up with what God says than what I think about myself, isn't it? That's what meditating is. Have I got you there? You see, that's a wonderful exercise. Do you know what it is to spend time with God like that? You see, God wants his people to have a God worldview on life, not just to have a little quiet time every now and again, and for the rest of the day we forget about him. That's not what he's talking about. We're delighting in it. Wow, I'm God's. I can see the world from God's point of view. I'm not just surviving, I'm winning. So that's the first challenge there. And it's addressed to the believer. You see, Joshua 1:8 says this, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it. There's that word again. Day and night. Not 24/7, but just as often as you feed physically, feed on the word, the Bible. Delight in it. So you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. That's what God wants for us. I've got a very good friend. I had. His name is John Turner. And although I hadn't saw him for years, he lived in Brighton. And he said to a mutual friend of ours once, I've often wondered, will God really turn up when I most need him? Have you ever thought that? Have you? Have you? Come on, let's be honest. Have you? I'm sure you have. Will some of you say yes? Or just nod your head, because I know we're British. I have, okay? At times thought that. And then he contracted cancer. And in the last few days of his life, he said to, I say, a common friend of ours, her name was Jill. He said, Jill, I want you to know this, that God really does turn up when you need him the most. And in the last weeks of his life, he was amazingly fruitful, although he died of cancer. You see, Yahweh, our good shepherd, delights in us. And he loves to turn up. And he's dependable and trustworthy. And then finally, to the sinner. It says this, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Right now, if you aren't a Christian, you're very welcome to sit with the people who are righteous, the saints. In fact, we want you to be amongst us. We've got a life-changing message. So please keep coming. But here's the point. David speaks of a day of judgment when the separation will take place. And no longer will the unrighteous, the sinner, be able to sit with the righteous, the saints. As if God says, I blow you away, I don't know you anymore, depart from me. And that's the challenge this psalm brings us. You see, and what it says is you can make a fundamental decision of turning to God. You may not have realized, even today, before today, that wicked equals no reference to God. Therefore, I'm wicked. You see, don't live in God's world and never seek Him. That's my message to you. And you can turn. Here's some wonderful news. You can turn any time to God. And if you're ready now, if that's appropriate, you can turn to Him. And immediately, He will transplant you. You won't be an isolated tree, but you'll be with a group of trees feeding off a river. That's what He says. And that's what church is. You know, I used to think before I became a Christian, you won't get me in there. You know, and suddenly God got me, hook, line and sinker. And I had to repent and fall on my knees. And now, do you know what? One of the highlights of my week is being with His people. It's amazing, isn't it? What God does to us. So, you can put your roots down right now. You can move from being a sinner and become a saint. I'll give you that option. And I would encourage you this morning, sign up for the Alpha Course. I mean, it's coming your way. What an excellent time. Great timing. What an opportunity. Don't miss it. And then God's book will open up to you. And it will become your delight. So, Psalm 1. I've enjoyed being with you. I've actually knew it would be a bit challenging. But it's great to be challenged by God, isn't it?